حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين أما بعد فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المتين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد. The Messenger of Allah is in Mecca and Islam is growing in Medina. Last time we spoke, we had said the events that happened through which Islam was rapidly growing in Medina, and a sizable amount of Muslims now are present in Medina. And they have the freedom to practice their religion. They are praying, they are offering their salat and establishing it. The Prophet has appointed Mus'ab ibn Umair to be in charge of the people and to teach the people regarding Islam. With all those events happening, the news is reaching Medina from Mecca regarding the Prophet, regarding his situation there. And the Muslims more and more feel disturbed, anxious, that the fact that when they hear the news of what's happening to the Prophet, how he is being pushed away, he is being persecuted, that he is being treated and ridiculed by the people of Mecca. And after the death of Abu Talib, the persecution was becoming physical. This was very hard for the Muslims, very hard for them in Medina. They're looking at it this way. They're saying that here we are propagating Islam freely and we are teaching Islam. I mean, we, who are we? You know, we are just become Muslims. We don't even know what Islam is. And we are have that opportunity to teach it to others. And the source of Islam, which is the Prophet, he is in a situation where he cannot even say it out openly to the people. It's very disturbing for those Muslims. So Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari gathers everyone together and says, you know, really, it is sad that the one who should be representing Islam and giving the message of Allah to the people is kept in captivity and a hostage to the people of Mecca, while we are able to openly live our Islam and openly practice our Islam and preach it. He says, it is time now that we need to invite the Prophet. We need to bring him to Medina. And all of the people, all the Muslims, were just the thought of that the Prophet might be amongst them was giving them excitement, was bringing an excitement into them. So they made a plan and they said that we need to go there and to meet him and to give him the invitation, an official invitation, so that he may come here and leave that situation there. And obviously you just can't go into Mecca, and as we have understood from the environment of Mecca, you just can't go there and meet the Prophet. The best time to meet the Prophet is at Hajj time. So the plan was made that they will go in Hajj. But obviously they can't go as a group of Muslims to go and meet the Prophet in Hajj. That will be too obvious and that would ask for animosity and a reaction from the people of Mecca. So the plan was made that they would go in the group from Medina that goes for Hajj. And that year, 73 Muslims went to Hajj in the group that went from Medina. The group was 500. There were, in all 500, 73 of them were Muslims. The other are mushrik in their own religion. And it was headed by Abdullah ibn Ubay. If you remember Abdullah ibn Ubay, he was the individual who kept away from the war between Khazraj and Aus. And he was an individual that, because that he kept away from the war and he disliked the war, after the war ended, he had newfound respect from both the tribes, Khazraj and Aus, in such a way that they wanted to make him the leader, the king of Medina, Abdullah ibn Ubay. Now, obviously, he wasn't a Muslim, nor did he have any animosity towards Islam. He was neutral. To him, what was more important was that he's the leader now, he's the king and his kingdom. Now, he was like announced by everyone as the king and the ruler of Medina, but he wasn't officially appointed, meaning the oath ceremony wasn't done yet. Everything else was done. You know, he was chosen, he was voted in, everybody voted for him, he's in, except for the oath ceremony, and they were just waiting. They had already made his crown. The only thing they were waiting for was a nug to put inside so that it could be a symbol of Medina. They were just waiting for that, so that when that comes and is made, then they will make him the king. And he wasn't expecting any danger from Islam, nor was he expecting any danger from the Prophet. Now, obviously, because of the fact that the Prophet moved there and now he became the ruler of Medina, so Abdullah ibn Ubay became one of those people who is known as a munafiq or a hypocrite. Later on, he turned against Islam because of the fact that his kingdomship was taken away from him. And so he became the head of that group of 500 people. And amongst them were 73 Muslims. But the fact is that the Muslims had to make sure that no one knows why we are going there. Oh, we're going there for Hajj because everyone, they migrate to Makkah for Hajj at that season. So they wanted to make sure that they don't tell anyone. And it wasn't like one group. Obviously, they're from Medina, but each tribe traveled on its own. So, for example, there'll be 8-10 youth over here and 8-10 Muslims here, 3-4 here in this tribe, that different tribe. So all of them, they split up as they're traveling. But the idea was there that when we get there in Mina, we will meet him. That was the plan. So now as they are moving, right, there, all of them were moving there, and this is where you see that Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, his history or his riwayat ends over here on their way to Makkah. But after that, we have another riwayat from Ka'b ibn Malik. He is another person who explained what happened in the history. And from there, he goes on explaining what happened. He said that I was in a caravan or a tribe whose leader was by the name of Bara. Bara. And it's an interesting thing that happened with him because he was also a Muslim. So the whole tribe that was going was a Muslim. So this was, in his old tribe was Muslim. So we were, it was easy for us to speak about our intentions and to open up because we were all Muslims in our tribe. One of the issues that came up was the fact that this Hara, he was the leader of the tribe, he became Muslim, and he was very emotional because of the fact that, you know, like anyone who becomes a new Muslim has that emotion in him, that spiritual force in him to be like extra good. And sometimes if you have the authority or if you're a leader or if you have influence, you also go, for example, ahead of your real leader. So this individual, he saw that the Muslims at that time used to pray towards Ayatul Muqaddas or Jerusalem. That was the Qibla. They used to pray towards there. And so he said that, and the history, like if you know the history of Medina, there was always that friction between the Arabs and the Jews. And since the Jews used to pray towards Baytul Muqaddas, Hara was upset. He said, okay, you know what? I understand everything in Islam, but why are we praying there? The Jews pray there. And we don't want to do what the Jews do. He said that we should pray towards Makkah and the Kaaba. That's where we should pray towards. That's the house of God. And so he started to pray there. Now, Kaab, who was a Muslim also, but he was an earlier Muslim, he told him, listen, you are the leader, but the Prophet said we have to pray that way. He said, all right, you know what? This is a Shari'i question now. We need to go and ask the Prophet this. So this was the discussion in the whole group as they came to Makkah. Even those days, obviously, there was questions people had. Which way do we pray? Do we pray there? Do we pray here? So now understand this. His idea is right. Makkah is the house, you know, is the holy city. Kaaba is the house of Allah. Why aren't we praying here? Right? Why are we praying that way? So when these tribes, when all of them, the Hajj group, reached Makkah, so these two went to see where the Prophet is. Now obviously neither of them had seen the Prophet. So they're asking around, who is this guy over here who claims to be a prophet and this and that? So everyone, they looked at him and say, well, you know Abbas? Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet. He says, yes, of course we know Abbas. Because Abbas, he was a businessman and he used to go to Medina often. And everyone knew him because he was a VIP and he used to hang out with the VIPs of Medina. And so they say, you know Abbas, where Abbas is? Yeah, he says, well, wherever you find Abbas, you'll find him. Right? He's his nephew. So they said, all right. You know, so they went around the Kaaba looking for Abbas and they came and they saw Abbas there. And when they came and met Abbas, seated next to him was the Prophet. They looked at the Prophet and they said, salam to him. And the Prophet replied back. And he said to Abbas that, do you know them? He said, yes, yes, I know him. You know, he's one of the leaders in Medina, Bara. And Hara was asking something from the Prophet, and the Prophet stopped him. He says, what's your name? He asked Kaab. He says, yeah, my name is Kaab. He says, oh, you are the poet from Medina, right? And, you know, he was happy to know that the Prophet knows him, and he called him a poet. And this, he prided himself his whole life. He said, when I met the Prophet, he called me a poet, so it means I am a poet. I'm an authentic poet because the Prophet said so. And so he met him, and Rasulullah right away said, okay, you know, you shouldn't be staying here. Go from here. Go away from here. And they felt, you know, I mean, what's this? Right? You know, and they went away. And Abbas, he came to them and he said, listen, I have a message from the Prophet. And he says to meet him on Yawm al-Nafr. Yawm al-Nafr is the eve of the 12th of Dhul-Hajjah, meaning the next day everyone leaves from Mina. So the eve of the 12th is called Yawm al-Nafr. That's the day everyone goes back. So in that day and that night, meet him in the valley of Mina. And they understood and they went there. Now, all of these people, they went there to see, right? And they told everyone else what was going on. Now, they asked about the ruling. He says, which way do we pray? So Abbas, he came to them and said, listen, the Prophet has strict instruction for you. You have to pray towards Jerusalem. That is the direction of your prayer. And he told that to Bara. Now here, just one thing I want to stop here and just inform this important thing, right? It's very important for us to understand. We might have a very good idea, right? The idea of this individual Bara was very good. He said that, you know, why are we praying here? We should be praying this direction. And the Qibla had not been changed yet. Eventually, it will be changed towards Kaaba. So the idea was good. But Islam is not about how good of an idea you have that you want to implement. Islam is about obeying what the Prophet and Allah are telling you. If at that time they want you to pray there, that is where you have to pray. When they change it, they say pray here, then we'll pray there. Islam is not about having good ideas that we'll implement our ideas. Islam is about seeing what Allah and His messengers say and doing that which they tell us to do. So they went back and they told all the Muslims in the group. Now, all of these Muslims had come all the way here. No one knows that they are Muslims. No one knows why they are here for. They haven't told anyone. And the news gets around that on Yom al-Nafr we are going to meet. Now, on the night of the 12th, those who have been in Hajj know this, and it was from that time onwards. Everyone is dead tired. Next day is the day of traveling. So, you know, the one thing that you need on that night is sleep. If you want to travel the next day, you need to get your sleep. So everyone at night, they are going to go to sleep early. And so when everyone starts going to sleep, you see the Muslims, now they're not all together. They're in different camps, different tents. But they have all been told, when everyone goes to sleep, everyone had gone to sleep, they all stood up, one by one, here and there, this and that, and they came to the point of meeting. They all came from different camps, and they joined together as a group, and slowly they came towards the place where the Prophet had asked them to come. They came there. And the meeting was set. And I just understand this meeting. It was a very emotional meeting. Very emotional meeting. You know, the Prophet was there with his uncle Abbas. And also Imam Ali was there and Hamza was there and everyone. But Abbas was important because of the fact that Abbas knew these people and he was with the Prophet. So when they came there and they knew that, for example, the people of Medina want to invite the Prophet to Medina. Then when they came there, there were six speeches that took place. Very interesting. I'm not going to go through each and every six speech. I'm just going to give a brief description of those speeches that happened, one after another. Who gave what speech? The first one to speak there was Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet. First one. And his message to the people of Medina was this. Listen, we, Bani Hashim, have been looking after the Prophet and protecting him with our lives. There are those amongst us who believe in his message, and there are those who don't believe in his message. But because he's our family, we have done whatever we can to protect him and to keep him alive and to make sure that no harm comes to him. What assurance can you give that you will protect him like we are protecting him? What assurance are you going to give? Are you going to protect him and look after him and make sure that no harm comes to him? Because we have done all that. If that is the assurance we need. When he gave that speech, everyone was moved. Bara was the first person to speak. He was an older gentleman, very old. In fact, he died 1 month later. He was the first one to speak. He says, of course, what are you saying? Of course we will. We have believed in his message and we will protect him. With our lives, we'll protect him. Nothing can stop us from protecting him. We will do that. And he gave his speech. Now, his speech was emotional. Right? His speech was emotional. Right? And he was rousing up everyone and hyping them up that no, with our lives and how we'll protect. He was explaining to them how much love they have for the Prophet. And then Abul Haytham, who was also one of the Muslims who came there, and I told you that he was one of those close companions of Imam Ali that Imam Ali always used to remember. And he used to pride himself of knowing Abul Haytham, that, you know, Abul Haytham is a friend that I miss. He was a true mu'min. So Abul Haytham stood up. And Abul Haytham said to Bara, that listen, there's one thing that you need to understand. You are saying these things, but I want to ask the Prophet a question. He says, do you allow me to ask a question to you? The Prophet said, yes, go ahead. He said, Rasulullah, you know, we believe in you. We love you. We honor you. And it would be nothing greater than you being in Medina with us. Nothing greater than that, that you come to us and be in Medina. But I want to ask you one question. If we are successful, when we are successful, he didn't say if, he said when we are successful, Meaning that he had so much certainty that Islam is going to be successful. He says, when we are successful and we establish Islam, and Islam will be established, then after we do all this for you, are you going to leave us and go back to Makkah? Are you going to leave us and go back to Makkah? Makkah is your homeland, hometown, everything. You see, this is, I mean, to them they're saying that we are going to give you a home there. This is your home now. Our home is your home. You will be our leader. You will be everything to us. And we will sacrifice everything we have for you, our life and everything we have, will give it to you. But after all that, when Islam will be successful, will you leave us and go back to Makkah? And the Prophet said that my grave will be with your grave. Your war will be my war. Your peace will be my peace. Your treaty will be my treaty. This sentence that the Prophet said is the sentence that he told only regarding Ahlul Bayt. He says, Harbi wa harabakum. Silmi wa salamakum. Right? My war is your war. You know, your war will be my war. No, I mean, if I'm coming to you, my grave will be with you. And this statement of Rasulullah just made everyone, just, you know, their hearts were just racing, and that love was pouring out for Rasulullah. That when they saw his commitment, now another person by the name of Abbas, from among the Muslims of Medina, he stood up and said, if that is the case, right, we will defend, we will do this and we will do that, you know. And he was saying many things. And at that time, Usud, if you remember Usud, he was the one who was the first one to become a Muslim. So obviously you know that he is the Muslim. He is the one who was making the movement in Medina and everything. He stood up and said, wait a minute. Do you understand what you are doing right now? He told the people of Medina. Do you understand what you're doing? He says, by accepting the Prophet to come to Medina, you are taking on the animosity of every Arab in the Arab world. You're going to take on the animosity of the Meccans, you're going to take on the animosity of the Quraysh, you're going to take animosity, everyone will hate you for it. Everyone will despise you for it, they'll go to war with you for it. You see, what is he trying to do here? Very important for us to understand. Good leadership is like this, my friends. Understand what leadership is. This is what a leader does. You see, when people are emotional, a leader makes sure that they do not act according to emotion, but act according to their intelligence. He's telling them that, listen, don't make a decision on emotions. Make sure that you understand what you're doing. Do you know that everyone is going to hate you for it? Everyone's going to come to war for you. And they will fight with you. And everyone was silent. As he spoke, Asad spoke. He said, if you're ready for that animosity, then come forward and give bayat. Then come forward and give bayat. And one more person stood up. He says, yes, we are. Then he asked him, how are you going to defend him? How are you going to defend him? He asked him. You see, what does he want to do? He wants to make sure that they understand what they are doing before they do anything. You see, this is that sort of leadership that was necessary for the people of Kufa. Mukhtar was telling the people that before you invite Imam Hussein to come there, do you know what you're getting into? Don't just invite him through emotion that, yes, we want him to come, we want him to come. They said, no. Understand what you are inviting him to. Are you prepared for it? The same thing Asud wanted to tell everyone. And he said, make sure that you understand what you're inviting him for. And when everyone understood that, a young man stood up and says, yes, we will. So he said, how will you fight him? How do you fight? Tell me, how do you fight? So he explained how he fights. He says, well, at first we fight with our arrows. After we shoot the arrows, right? Then we fight with our spears. And when we fight with our spears, we'll fight with our swords. And we fight with our swords, then if we don't have anything, we'll fight with our hands. But we will never allow anything to come to our prophet as long as we are alive. When everyone gave testimony, then Asud moved back and he sat back. And everyone was ready. When they came, that we want to now invite you. And the prophet said, well, 1 minute. There are 5 things you have to agree to before I will come. This bayat we are making right now. I want your allegiance. But 5 things you have to give allegiance to. My friends, understand these 5 things. Simple things, very simple. Right? What are these 5 things? He says, the first thing I want from you, and an oath I want from you, is that you will obey me whether you're fresh or you're tired. If I ask you for obedience, you will obey me whether you are feeling fresh or you're tired and exhausted. No matter what situation you're in, you will obey me. Do you agree to that? They said, yes, we will. He says, all right. Number two, he says that you will give infaq, you will give in the way of Allah, whether you are poor or you're wealthy. You see, he's taking these bayat. Why? Because the Prophet knows that when he goes to Medina, there will be issues, and that these people will have to make their ends. If they don't come forward, then the whole hijrat is going to be useless. These people were necessary. And they said, yes, we will give whatever. And you see this, when he went to Medina, what happened in Medina? He said, every person in Medina, give half your property to the persons from Makkah. Each one of them gave half of their business, half of their house for a person who's from Makkah. And they gave half only because the Prophet asked it. If he had asked for all of it, they would have given that also. They would have given that also. You see that? This was the faith of those people who came from Medina. He said that you will do Amr bil Maruf and Nahi al Munkar. He says, yes, we will do that. We'll do Amr bil Maruf and Nahi al Munkar. He said that you send a salawat al-Ahmad wa al-Ahmad. When other people criticize you, Lawmat Allah Amin. When people will criticize you for helping me and for helping Islam, you will not be afraid of that. And very important in Islamic work, do not be afraid of those who will criticize you for doing that which Allah asks you to do. Where does Shaitan get those good mu'mineen? He gets them by the criticism of other people. Oh, look what you did. You invited trouble for us now. We were all good in Medina. You had to bring the Prophet over here. Now we are going to wars. We are going this. We are doing that. Right? You see, we were all good. We were all at peace. No one was harming us. But now the Prophet came. Now you see all the criticism is coming. That criticism is going to come to you. Are you sure you can withstand it and not be afraid of it? They said, yes. We will, no matter who criticizes us, we will be there. We will not back off. And then the last thing he says, that will you protect me and my family like you protect your family? Will you protect my Ahlul Bayt like you protect your own family, your own household? And they all said yes. 5 things. They made bayat to the Prophet. This was the second bayat. And the Prophet gave them a plan. Really. This bayat, you see that later on our sixth Imam remembered this bayat. When the Sadat, the children of the Imams, were being arrested, persecuted, and taken away from Medina to Baghdad, then Imam remembered this. He said that the people of Medina have put the souls of their ancestors to shame because they had promised that they will protect the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. And now they let them be arrested and persecuted. My friends, this is one of those things right? Really, these five things comes down to us as mu'mineen, as the ummah of the Prophet. Are we ready to protect the Prophet's family? Are we ready to defend them? You know, go back to Medina and you will see this. You see, we see that Bibi Fatima used to go to each house when Imam Ali's Khilafat was taken and these people claimed their own Khilafat. She used to go to each and every house, knocking on their doors, and no one would open it. No one would open the doors because they didn't want to see her. They didn't want to talk to her. They knew what she was going to say. They knew that she was going to tell them to stand up for what is right. But no one wanted to do that. And they all closed their doors. She knocked at the doors and she would leave the doors and go to the next house and knock there, so that someone would hear the truth from her. Someone would open the door. Really, when we look at ourselves, I don't think we will do that to her. You know, imagine if Hazrat Fatima came to your house and she knocked on your door. Would you treat her like that? Would you treat her like that, that you will say that we don't want to talk to you? We won't even open the door for you. No, I feel that if she was here in our city, no matter where she was, we would be proud of the fact that she is in our city. Imagine that, my brothers. May Alhamdulillah, this is the training of Ahlul Bayt that has made us such. Otherwise, that Medina where she is knocking on the doors, no one is opening. Now when you look at yourself, we can tell Imam Zaman that, Imam, we will not treat your grandmother like the way the people of Medina treated. It is not because we are good. It is because you have trained us to be good. It is because Imam Hussein has trained us to be that good. It is because Hazrat Zainab has trained us to be that good, that we will not bow down so low, that we will let Hazrat Fatima go away from our door. No, we will keep her on our head, that whatever she wants, we will have it for her. This is the training of Ahlul Bayt. This is the training of Karbala. يا محمود بحق محمد يا علاء بحق علي يا فاطر السماوات بحق فاطمه يا محسن بحق حسن يا قديم الاحسان بحق حسين Allah give us the tawfiq and the blessing to be on the right path. Give us the wisdom to understand your guidance. Hasten the reappearance of our imam. Make us his helper when he comes. واخر الدعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين. Salawat.